Bible talks about the praise of God from those that are skillful in the instrument. And I think we have several here that are skillful in the instrument. And I include you in that, Sister Joyce, and appreciate the talent God gave you to play. And thank the Lord for His praise. Romans chapter number 8, I want to invite you to stand to your feet in honor of the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter and number 8. We'll begin reading tonight in verse number 14. Romans chapter number 8. We'll begin reading in verse number 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of what? Adoption. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. You take note of that. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I want you to notice tonight, you should notice very quickly, there are really three main themes inside the passage we've just read. Number one, there is the theme of glory. Three times we find the word glory mentioned. There is a theme of children. We find the word children and the word sons mentioned. And then lastly, there is the theme of adoption. I want to preach tonight on the adoption of the Spirit. You can be seated. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to read your mighty, wonderful word. Lord, you are God. You are the Lord God. You are the great God, the good God, the awesome God. Lord, we pray tonight that your grace would be made manifest to us. Let us see you in a way that we've never seen you before, and help us to love you more for it. Let us see the wonderful things you've given us in Christ when we were adopted into your family. God, we love you because you first loved us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach tonight for a few minutes on the adoption of the Spirit. I'll be honest, I did not intend to preach tonight on this back in Romans. I was going to preach again in Psalm 50, but this is where God has led us tonight. And we intend to look, and I pray we'd be blessed by God's Word. If you remember, in the past several sermons that we've preached inside the book of Romans, in Romans 8, we have been talking much of the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God as it relates to the gospel and to the salvation of our souls. And if you remember, we have been talking much of the Holy Spirit because in chapter number 8, the Holy Spirit is the great and the grand subject of the chapter. Chapter 8 is all about, listen, the person of the Holy Spirit of God. There are 19 different times in this chapter that we read of the Spirit of God, and that is capital S, the Spirit of God. What we're learning as we're going through Romans, one of the things that Paul is trying to show us, he is trying to show us the involvement of all three persons of the Trinity, the Godhead, working for our salvation. Friend, I want you to know, it is not just God the Father that works for our salvation, but God the Son has made a way for our salvation, and God the Holy Spirit is involved in our salvation. There is not a one singular of the person of the Godhead involved. They are all three involved in saving the soul of a sinful man. A simple way that I heard a preacher once put it was this. It was God the Father that thought it. It was God the Son who bought it. It was God the Spirit that brought it. The devil fought it, but thank God I caught it. Amen? That is what Romans is trying to get at. The plan of salvation in the mind of the Father and made a way of salvation through the Son. And then the Spirit takes the salvation of God and brings it and presents it unto us. It is a wonderful thing when you realize the intricacies of what God has done in order to save us from our sins. Friend, there is no doubt in studying this book that God loves you and has taken great pains. There has been much love poured out into the plan of your salvation. We find in Romans chapter 8, there is a description of the ministry of the Spirit of God inside the book of Romans. And I pray that you're not bored with me because we've been going through this. But if you remember, there have been two great doctrines that we've learned about that relate to salvation. There are two overarching doctrines that make salvation possible and are a part of salvation. Number one, there is the doctrine of justification. Do you remember that? We are justified by faith. When we put our faith in Christ, we are seen in God's eyes just as if I'd never sinned. Justification happens immediately when we get saved. It is when our record of sin is cleared before the God of heaven by the blood of Christ. And Romans chapter 8 shows us, number one, that the Spirit of God is directly involved in, number one, our justification. It's not just God the Father, and it's not just God the Son, but it is also God the Spirit. Look in Romans 8 in verse number 1. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Spirit of God is directly involved in our justification. It's not just God the Father and God the Son, but it is God the Spirit that takes part in the justification of man. Now, if you'll remember the gospel, there is a second great doctrine in the gospel, and that's not only justification, but then there is what we call sanctification. Justification happens immediately. We are immediately declared righteous before the throne of God by the blood of Christ that is sprinkled before the mercy seat. But then after that, there comes sanctification. Listen, in the life of a believer, when you are born again, there will be a change in the life of a person when they are saved by God's grace. There will be what we call sanctification. Justification declares us righteous, but God doesn't stop there. He continues to abide with us here and to actually make us righteous. He gives us the fruit of righteousness. It's not enough that God would declare us righteous, but He wants us to be that which He's already declared us to be. Did you know the Holy Spirit's directly involved in that? Look in verse and number 4. He says, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What is that? Sanctification. It is the Spirit of God that produces righteousness in us, that causes us, allows us, enables us, empowers us to live a righteous life. Look there in verse number 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The Spirit is directly involved in our justification. He is directly involved in our sanctification. But now we come to the third main doctrine of the gospel. You see, there's not just justification, and there's not only sanctification, but then the gospel brings us glorification. You say, what is that? It may be one of the most wonderful doctrines of the gospel. It is a cherry on top of the cake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, what is it? Friend, it is the fact that one day we will be changed, resurrected, given a new body that is incorruptible. We will enter into the presence of God, and we will be removed once and for all from the presence of sin. That is the ultimate glorification of the believer in Christ. Friend, it is a wonderful thing to me how these three doctrines build one upon the other. Friend, if God would have only given us one of them, that would have been wonderful. If He would have justified us, and if He would have done no more, that would have been sufficiently wonderful. If all He had ever done was blot out the record of our sin, that would have been enough. But God did not stop there. Friend, God not only justified, but He sanctified. He not only clears the record of our sin in heaven, but He begins to purge the stain of sin and the strongholds of sin in our life. And sanctification would have been enough to praise God for those two things. But friend, God does not stop there. Friend, we are confident in this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is not done justifying. He's not done when He sanctifies. But one day God is going to make an end of His work in us. And the end of the work of the gospel will be our glorification unto God in eternity. His work will end in our eternal glorification. Friend, one day we will be resurrected. We'll be given an incorruptible body. God will completely and utterly remove the presence of sin eternally. We will have direct and unhindered access to God's throne. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You say, when? At the last trump, when it sounds, I'll be glorified in a way that I never could be today. Friend, God is not just justifying and sanctifying, but one day He is glorifying. In 1 Peter chapter number 5, in verse 1, Peter said, I am a partaker in the sufferings of Christ, but not only His sufferings, but I am a partaker of the glory of Christ. Friend, I want you to realize when we talk about glorification, this is not a selfish glory, but we are partaking in the glory of Christ. This glory is not our glory, but this is the glory of Christ in which we have an unveiled access to. We see through a glass dimly, darkly now, but there's coming a day when the veil will be removed, when the glass will be no longer dimmed, when the veil of flesh will not separate us from God. Right now, the man that seeth God will die, but there's coming a day when we'll live eternally in His presence, we'll be glorified. Justification removes the penalty of our sin. Sanctification removes the power of our sin. But aren't you thankful one day glorification will remove the presence of our sin? Completely, no more, never to think about sin. All tears will be wiped away because sin will be wiped out of existence. No more to enter into eternity again. Glorification just summarizes everything wonderful about heaven. You say, what does that mean? It's just the wonder of Christ, the riches of Christ throughout all the ages, shown to us limitlessly by Christ glorified. You know what I think makes me look forward to? Well, and I heard a preacher talking about this. We have such a hard time longing for heaven in this day in America. I mean, the saints of old longed for it. And to us as Americans, we have a society with so much entertainment and distractions. Talking about heaven sometimes is like talking about Disneyland. I mean, it's just like, give or take, Disneyland, heaven. I want to live my life in the fullest, then I'll go there. But the more you work for God, the more you give your life for Him, The more you partake in the sufferings of Christ, the more you long for heaven in a way that you never have before. You know what I'm looking forward to the most about heaven? Complete and total rest. I hate the struggle of sin, don't you? I hate the constant, the battle that I have back and forth with temptation every day. I get up, I crucify my flesh, I try, I fail. God gives me victory, but then I enter into to sin and the cycle continues. There's a constant struggle, but aren't you looking forward to a day when they'll just be utter rest. You won't be derided by the enemy. You won't be overtaken by the flesh. You won't be tempted by Satan. There will be complete and total rest in the presence of Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful day that will be when we will be glorified. Glorification is the wonderful work of the Spirit. The Spirit is as involved in this as He is all other parts of the gospel. How? Listen. How is glorification made possible? By adoption. Look in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. Why is adoption necessary for glorification? We cannot partake in the inheritance of the Father unless we be made His sons. You understand? The gospel isn't just God reconciling an enemy and making us neutral. The gospel isn't just God freeing a prisoner and letting him go. God takes the enemy that he's reconciled. He takes the prisoner that he's pardoned. And he doesn't just stop there, but he says, I'm going to adopt you into my family. I'm not only going to pardon you from your dead and from your battle, but I'm going to take you and I'm going to give you my robes of righteousness. I'm going to write your name down. Your name will be changed. You will be given an inheritance that you never could have on your own. You will be as my firstborn son. Friend, we're not only justified and sanctified, but we are glorified because we have been adopted in Christ. And it is the Spirit of God that makes the adoption possible. And now you say, how does that work? Don't ask me all the details because I don't know. But I do know it is by the Spirit that we are made the sons of God. We are born again by the Spirit, adopted into the family, sealed by the Spirit. It is the Spirit that makes the adoption possible. We can partake in the glory because we have been made sons. In 1 John chapter number 3, this is what John had to say about it. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, he said, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. There's adoption. Listen, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. What's that? Glorification. Because we've been adopted, one day we will be glorified. He says this, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That is glorification, when we will be able to see God in a way that we've never seen Him before. We will be what we've never been before. The more you see of God, the more it changes you into His image. That's just how it works. And one day we will have an unfiltered view of Christ, and we will be completely changed into His likeness and His image. But it starts with adoption, because the Spirit hath made us sons of God. We will one day be glorified. Maybe some of you women say, Revis, I don't think that's very fair that we become sons. Why not daughters too? The Bible doesn't really refer to the sons and daughters of God. I heard a preacher give the reply to that to feminists. He said, you really shouldn't feel badly. The Bible also calls us the bride of Christ, and the men don't like that, but it all evens out, all right? It's simply a metaphor for the children of God. We are the sons of God. We are adopted into His family. Adoption carries a twofold meaning in the Bible. We'll see the second one here in a minute, but the first meaning of adoption is simply what we think of. Adoption is when you take someone who would be a stranger from your family and you receive them into your home as one of your own, and their name is changed to yours, and they become your responsibility, your pride, and your joy. We know and we can fully understand the meaning of the adoption in this sense. I think of the great song by the Primitive Quartet, "I'm no longer an orphan. Someone has rescued me. I was once in rags and bondage, but somebody set me free. I've been made a child of God." We see the adoption. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit makes our adoption possible, and then the Spirit assures us of our adoption. The Spirit don't just stop there, but the Spirit abides with us. What's the great name of the Spirit? He's the Comforter. Is He not? He condemns us and convicts us when we're in sin. But when we get saved, He no longer does the condemnation, but He comforts us. Look in verse 15. "Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." In other words, He's saying, He's been preaching, "You were a slave to sin, now you're a slave to Christ." But not in the same way. We're not slaves in the same terrible way that we used to be. We are now more like sons than slaves. We get the privilege of calling God the Father, Abba, which is the same way that Christ referred to Him. Look in verse 16. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." You know what's so wonderful about this? This is God's promise that you can have assurance of your salvation. Anybody here ever struggled with your salvation? Anybody here had a problem, a sin, an ongoing struggle, and you finally just sat down and you came to the determination, "I'm just not saved. I'll try again." And you remember what the Spirit told you? "Stop that. You're saved. And you know you're saved." You ever had that happen? I remember. I've had my moments. The Spirit not only adopts us into the family of God, but He has the ministry of bearing witness with our spirit and assuring us of this. When we fail, when we fall, when we falter, and it will happen, we have the Spirit of God to comfort us, to bring us back to the fold, and to show us we are the sons of God. He will not let us get too far gone. He will chastise us and make us remember that we are the children of God. Verse 17, "And if children, then heirs." See how adoption leads to glorification? We're children, children are heirs. We are then joint heirs with Christ. "If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." The amount of grace that God has shown to us, He allows us to be joint heirs with His own beloved Son. Do you realize? I think about the story of Joseph and his brothers. You ever read it? Oh, it makes you feel so pitiful for Joseph, doesn't it? You know, he was the beloved son of his father. Never once, I know he was a sinner, but never once are we told of a sin that he committed. He was the beloved son of his father. He was the son, the only son at the time of his wife, Rachel. He had the coat of many colors. And just to be honest, his 11 brothers, they were nothing but downright rotten wicked. You ever read Judah, Reuben, all those scoundrels, Levi and his brother that killed the whole town? Wicked men. This man was beloved. One day he had a dream. A dream God gave him, a vision. He didn't even interpret it. He just told it to his brothers and they hated him, because it was a dream that seemed to put him above them. One day they took him. He was sent from the Father, and they took him, and they ripped his garment from him. They were literally going to kill their own brother. One of them had enough sense to talk the others out of it. They threw him in a pit, and when slave traders came by, they sold him, did not care. They put blood upon his garments of an animal and tore it, and they brought it to their father and told him the biggest lie he'd ever seen. Here's what I'm getting at. That's you and me. Those men are us. It was our sins that put Christ in the pit. that put him under the condemnation of God on the cross. We are no better. In fact, we are worse than Reuben, Judah, any of those. And yet God has taken us, the 11, and by his grace has put us in the same inheritance as Joseph, as Christ. Boy, that's something we don't deserve. We deserve to die, much less to be fellow joint heirs. And yet God, in his abundant grace and mercy, has given us an inheritance that is incorruptible. But I want you to notice something. We're drawing to a close. There is also a great relationship between suffering and glory. The glory doesn't come without suffering. Do you know why Christ is glorified? He is the Son of God, God the Son. Of course, he is God. He is one with God. But he has been elevated to such a position by God the Father because he suffered in a way that no one else has. He endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. And now he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God on high. He endured suffering for you and I. He suffered it all because he loved me, but he did it thinking, looking forward in his mind to the glory that would be revealed in him one day. And the Bible tells us that if we will follow Christ, we must take up our cross and follow him. In order to follow Christ, to be a partaker in the same glory, is to be a partaker in the same suffering that he went through. We live in a day of easy believism. Pray the prayer. Do the ABCs. You're saved. Don't worry about it. You've got a ticket to heaven. And believe me, a simple prayer of faith is all Christ needs to save us. But in the same way, when you enter into a life of Christianity, when you put your faith in Christ, there's going to be suffering that you would not have. You say, what do you mean by that? You say, back in the old days, people got killed for the faith, but we don't have to do that. Suffering doesn't just mean being martyred or being persecuted. Did you know that you can cause yourself suffering to follow Christ? Nobody else has to put it upon you but you. Jesus said, if we lose our life, then we will gain it. You make the choice to lose your life. We need some people. We all want the glory, but nobody wants to undergo the suffering. Nobody wants to, let me put it in perspective, give up some time, suffer our schedules, and give them to God. Say, God, take it, I'll suffer. Nobody wants to give up their wallets and say, God, take it, I'll suffer. I'll do whatever you want, give whatever you want. My life is yours, I'll suffer for your name to be a partaker in your glory. Nobody wants to suffer, do we? There is the purpose of suffering in our life. Let me give you this illustration. Whenever I was younger, I was really intrigued with working out. It didn't do me any good. I'm scrawny as a rail. But you know the key of working out. You work out whether it be for your looks or for endurance. You personally, purposefully inflict suffering upon yourself, do you not? You put a load upon you in some way. You give yourself a higher heart rate than you would have. You inflict intentionally suffering upon yourself. Not in a bad way, in a good way. What do they say? Pain is gain. That is just silliness. My favorite verse about exercising is in 1 Timothy. Bodily exercise profiteth little. But they suffer knowing that in their suffering, there's a glory that's going to be revealed. And please do not be that person that likes the glory in your gains, all right? Young men. But in that same way, it's the same way spiritually. It's okay to put a load upon yourself for Christ, knowing that He will help you bear it. And all the while you're suffering, you're saying, this is good for me. This creates a necessity for God in my life. This is bearing the weight of the ministry God wants for me. And I know by Christ, if I fall, I'll fall to my knees, and that's the best place that I can be. And because of my present sufferings, they will not be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's coming a day of glory. Look in verse number 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now hold on a minute. We're already adopted, right? Why are we waiting for adoption? There's two meanings to this word adoption. In one sense, it's the word we use it for. We take a baby, a child, somebody not in our family, and they become a part of our family. In those times, there was a different meaning to adoption, especially in Rome. He's writing a letter to the Romans. In those days, if you were a son of a father, you would be trained, educated, prepared for when you would be pronounced an adult. And it was then, after that ceremony, that a public declaration of your maturity, you would be given the inheritance of the father. Sort of like the prodigal son when he asked for the inheritance of his father. He asked before he was actually ready for it. But that is also another meaning for adoption. I want you to look in your Bibles in Galatians chapter 4. Stay with me. Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant. We understand that we're children of God, but in this life, we ought to think of ourselves as the servants of God. Now I say that the heir, that's us, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world right now. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When you get saved immediately, the Spirit adopts us into the family of God. We were a stranger, but now we take the name of Christ. But there's coming a day after this world passes away when we are changed in a moment of the twinkling of an eye. Then we will receive the full adoption of the Spirit. Right now we're sealed unto the day of redemption, the day of adoption. It is then that the full inheritance of Christ will be given unto us as the children of God. Does that make sense tonight? Let me read you just two verses here. Let me give you, can write them down, 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Suffering, glory. 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5, listen in verse 1. He said, the elders which are among you I exhort, whom also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. 2 Corinthians 4:17. A wonderful verse to remember and memorize. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. He said in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's suffering. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Suffering is with and goes with glory. the Spirit of God is what's going to, He's what's adopted us, but He has sealed us unto the day of full adoption. Right now, He assures us of our adoption now, but He gives us a hope of the adoption in the future. And He is what will give us strength to suffer in the meantime for Christ's sake. So I want to ask you tonight, first of all, are you saved? Are you adopted into the family of God by the Spirit? I didn't ask if you go to church. I didn't ask if you're baptized. I didn't ask if you're a good person. Are you adopted into the family of God? And number two, if we are, we're waiting for the redemption. We're waiting for the adoption, the fullness of the inheritance, the glory which shall be revealed. What are we doing to suffer in the meantime? Think about it long and hard enough and you'll find some ways to suffer for the cause of Christ. Here's a good one. Thursday night visitation, 6:30. You'll suffer for the cause of Christ, but you will partake in His glory one day. You may have dogs run after you. Amen, Brother Marcus. You may have people shut the door in your face or tell you they'll have no part in superstition. You'll be told a lot of things. If you're willing to suffer, though, and embarrass your flesh, you will partake in glory. The more that we suffer for Christ, the more we partake in glory. Did you know there is a crown of glory promised to us? The crown shines brighter the more suffering there is. I don't mean, once again, about a wrong type of suffering, but putting away self, decreasing to let God increase. What about it? Bow your heads and close your eyes tonight for just a minute. Musicians are making their way forward. These altars are open even now. If you need to come and pray, you know that. You always know that. If nothing else, I pray that our souls have been encouraged just to hear about the wonderful plan God has for us. It's beyond anything we could ever imagine. And we ought to love Him more for it, be willing to endure more, suffer more, knowing that the Spirit will assure us and give us a hope and help our infirmities. He'll help us to bear it. Maybe you need to come to this altar tonight and say, God, I have not suffered anything for You. And I want to let myself decrease and do something more. Maybe you need to do that. Whatever it is, would you be obedient? Father, thank You, Lord, for the privilege to be found in Your house tonight. Thank You for Your people. God, please help us. Please help us. If there's one here struggling with the assurance of salvation, give them the assurance. If they're struggling with self and sin and can't seem to devote their life, Lord, give them the willingness and help them to give it to You. Lord, the suffering we endure is very light compared to what You have. Lord, help us in Jesus' name.